The widow's mite. The widow with the two copper coins. Everything she had to live on. Another one of those examples in Scripture of one who is often admired and rarely imitated. We're never told her name. We're never told anything else about her. It's an interesting story of contrast, isn't it? Because on the one hand, we have these scribes, and they're in their long, lovely robes of finely woven fabric, and their long prayer shawls with their long fringes at the end, all showing how spiritual they are. Really, I'll tell you a secret, it's showing how wealthy they are. Like the one with the big jeweled cross isn't necessarily showing they have greater faith. Sometimes I'm more impressed with the simple wood cross than the big jeweled cross. And then they have their big phylacteries. It's a box that you would strap to your forehead, and it had certain verses of scripture in it. The idea was to keep the scriptures on your mind and on your wrist. You would have one on your wrist as well. The reality was to show how spiritual you are, because you have this big, lovely phylactery on your forehead and on your wrist. And they come by putting large sums of money in the temple treasury. And you can tell that as you watch. It's not like it is today where, you know, sometimes people send their money in with a couple of clicks on their bank website, or they might put an envelope in. There was no folding money. There was no checks. What they had was a box to collect the offering with a metal kind of a funnel on top to guide the offering down into the box. Well, when you drop big, heavy gold and silver coins, you can hear that and you know, oh, that one put a lot in. You know, that one's throwing a lot of money in the offering. And then we have this poor widow. I'm sure she didn't have fancy clothes. I'm sure the weaving in the fabric of her dress was coarse and crude. My guess is she probably tried to slip in quietly. She probably didn't want to draw much attention to herself. And so she snuck in and she took out her two little copper coins, all that she had, and dropped them in. And you can just imagine that would barely even raise a little tinkle as it dropped into the box. There would hardly be any noise at all. And then she probably tried to slip away. One of the things I would love to know is if she heard what Jesus said about her. I'd like to think she did, but we're not told. We don't know. But Jesus sees her and uses that example to turn the whole economy of the temple on its head. Because he said her gift was greater than all the gifts of all these others. You see, they were used to counting the shekels. How much money goes into the treasury? But that didn't seem to be Jesus' priority. Jesus seems to be looking at something else. For Jesus, you see, it was not the size of her gift that mattered. It was the completeness of her trust. She put in everything she had to live on because her trust in God was that complete. It was that full. The bigger gifts may have been a lot more cash, but they didn't represent trust in God. I'm sure they all gave obediently their 10%. I'm sure they all tithed. But as the scripture says, as Jesus says, they gave out of their abundance. it wasn't hurting them. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything that she had, all she had to live on. I would also like to take note of an aside here. Notice where she gave the money. She gave the money to the temple treasury. Jesus had just finished slamming the scribes again. Jesus consistently criticized the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers, the high priestly caste, all of the stuff that was done at the temple. And yet he honored her gift to that very system he just a sentence before was criticizing. We Americans, we want to feel like we're giving our money where it's doing the most good, right? We want to feel like we know what's being done with what we're giving, and we want to feel like it's being managed well and making a real difference for real people on the ground. And I don't want to demean that as though it's insignificant, but I want us to remember that that's not the most important thing. Jesus does not tell us to give because he has no other way to get that done. Jesus can get that done. He wants us to give because that's what heals us. He wants us to give because that's what builds our trust. He wants us to give because that's what changes us into a people that can trust him and him alone. That's the priority. You see, the priority is not first and foremost what's going to be done out there. Jesus is, not first and foremost concerned with paying the light bill here at St. John's. Now, that's great, and we need to pay the light bill, and we're going to pay the light bill. But in terms of our giving, that is not the priority. Here's the problem. Let me say it as bluntly as I know how. We are addicted to stuff. Every one of us. We are all addicted to stuff. And sometimes it's just our little pleasures and our comforts. Sometimes it's our fancy things. Sometimes it's our nice things. Sometimes it's the way other people think of us because of our stuff. But whatever it is, we are all addicted to stuff, and we're so used to it. It is so ingrained in our lives, we don't know how to function without it. I often think it's like a person who's addicted to food. I've often thought that an addiction to food is a really difficult addiction. You know, if you're addicted to cigarettes, you can quit that. You can put those away. You can stop hanging out with other people that smoke. You can stop going to places where people smoke. You can avoid buying cigarettes. You can just do away with them. But food, you can never really do away with. You got to keep eating. You just got to learn to manage the relationship a little better, right? And it's that way with stuff. We can't live without some stuff. We got to put clothes on our body. We got to put shelter up. We need some food to eat. Most of us are not capable of being subsistence farmers, and we don't have a back 20 that we can grow all our food on, you know. So we got to be able to go to the store and buy some food. We have legitimate real obligations. We have rent to pay, we have leases to pay, we have taxes to pay, we have groceries to buy, we have medical bills, all of these things. And those are legitimate godly obligations. We can't just walk away from all those obligations. But even in the midst of that, we are all addicted to our stuff. And we need to learn to rein that addiction in. We talk a lot in the church about the tithe. And the scripture does hold out the tithe as a standard for us. But let me be very practical about the tithe. If I'm talking to, you know, a single mom with two or three kids struggling to make it, I'm very aware of the fact that here in Florida, the minimum wage is $8.75 an hour. $8.75. Now, to pay for a modest two-bedroom apartment and groceries and a little bit of clothes to wear and basic medical stuff requires an income of a bit over $22 an hour. So a minimum wage worker makes less than half of what it takes. So even if you have two full-time minimum wage workers in a household, they can't make enough to rent a modest two-bedroom apartment, buy groceries for their kids, pay their basic medical expenses, and put some clothes on their back. I can't look at that single mom and say, you need to write a check for 10% off the top. Doesn't matter whether you can buy groceries tomorrow or not. But let me also say at the other end, there are plenty of people for whom 10% is not enough. It's just not enough. It's like the scribes. They had their fancy robes and their lovely long prayer shawls and their big fancy phylacteries. And they put their 10% in the offering box at the temple. But it didn't demonstrate trust. Obedience, perhaps, yes. But did it build trust in God? No. Did it build faith? No. Now, what that means for us is that, sorry, there's not a simple formula. There's no easy answer where you can just say, here, do this amount of math, add up your income, move the decimal point over once, put that in the plate, and you're done. It's not that simple. It's never going to be that simple for us. Instead, we have to take a hard, honest look at our own lives. Where can I be giving that's going to actually build my trust in God, that is going to require me to step out in faith beyond what I know is excess and easy, and give to God? Now, I want you to know, by the way, that I didn't plan this lesson for the day on which we'll be handing out pledge cards. I did. It's just the way, every 3 years, we get the widow's mite right in the middle of stewardship season. And the lectionary didn't plan it that way either. It's just marching through the Gospel of Mark, and we just come to it, and that's just the way it falls. But it is nice. It is propitious for us to think about the trust that she not just displayed, but actually built that trust. You see, sometimes we think, oh, if I could just get to where I trusted God, then I'd give like that. Well, here's the thing. We learn to trust by acting on that trust. We choose to trust first. And then we can build that trust in the course of our lives. Now again, I don't expect you guys to put your last two copper coins in the St. John's offering plate. The fact that this woman did it at this time doesn't mean that everybody has to do that all the time and forever. That's not what the scripture is teaching us. What it is teaching us is that we have to do that much more difficult work. If all I had to do is drain the checking account, that's actually easy. I can look that up, write that check, done. It's much more difficult to look at the reality of my addiction to my stuff and ask the question, what's going to begin the healing process? What's going to begin to break that addiction for me, for my family? What's going to allow me to meet the real, honest, godly obligations that I have to provide for my family, to pay the debts I've incurred, all that stuff, and give in a way that actually builds my confidence and trust in God? There is no simple formula. I can't just tell you something, oh, if you do this, then you're golden. I have to leave it between you and God. and trust God to speak to each of you. And by the way, I would also tell you that I recognize that your pledge to St. John's is not the only giving that you do. Many of you give time and talent and treasure to other good and godly works in our community and beyond. And I encourage you to do that. I hope you do that. I'm glad you do that. I'm glad to be in a congregation of people that does that in other areas of life beyond just the church. I'm not just looking to pull more money into the treasury. I'm looking to see each of you grow in your trust in God and begin to break the stranglehold that addiction has on us. So will you develop a plan for your giving in the next year that demonstrates trust in God or trust in money? I encourage you to be as responsible and careful as you can to build a plan that works for trust in God. And let that be another tool that Jesus uses to change your heart to a heart that is more completely devoted to Him, that is more completely devoted to His service. And that here's the great thing. That road goes to more joy than all the stuff on the planet will give to you. You watch the wealthy people around you. Do they really look happy most of the time? We see the wealthy people that come across our TV screens. They spend more time worrying about how they're going to get more than they worry about being happy. Then they worry about how are they building their trust in God and their love for Him. So if you want to emulate the poor widow, the answer is not to simply write a check for the balance in your checking account. The answer is to do the hard work of learning to trust God and choosing to trust Him in all areas of life. Finances, yes, but other areas as well, that we may become evermore His children. Amen.